Well, why don't we open in our Bibles to Matthew 27 as we continue on. We looked this morning, we did a study in the folly of guarding Jesus' tomb. What are you going to not let the disciples in who are running in fear or let the one that's in there out? It was really foolish to do that, and we looked at that this morning. But tonight we want to try to get through chapter 27. Just so many good principles and good teachings here. We know the Sanhedrin, as they tried Jesus, they broke really every rabbinic law that they were supposed to stand up for. It's kind of like having a constitution and not following the constitution, but subjugating that to your own will and doing your own thing. Well, that's what they did. During the time of trial, they were not supposed to have a trial at night. That was part of the Sanhedrin's law. And yet they did that. Time of execution, they were to wait at least 3 days before they executed. And the Roman Senate said, wait 10 days so that one that's condemned could prepare themselves. And so you find that they broke just about every law that they had, some 22. Some have numbered the laws that they had and what they broke, and some commentators say they broke 22 of the laws. They violated those laws because they had predetermined the trial before it happened. It was really just a show trial. And to condemn Jesus. Next, they had to figure out, well, they, the religious community, the Sanhedrin, condemned Jesus. Now they had to figure out how to have Rome carry out the execution of this innocent man. They could stone to death, but they wanted him crucified, which is interesting because that's what the Bible says, that he would be crucified. And so we find in chapter 27, verse 1, now when the morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor. I mean, how do you bind God? Well, he allowed that to happen, and so they did. And so here, the first stage of this Roman trial before Pilate. Pilate was governor of Judea there from 26 to 36 AD, about 10 years. And he reigned in the, ruled in the reign of Tiberius Caesar around that time. Jesus was taken to the praetorium, and that was the governor, Pilate's residence, when he was there in Jerusalem. Otherwise, he would be down in Caesarea, that city by the sea. That would be a luxurious place to live, and that's where he would really be. But now he's in the praetorium. It's right next to the temple, and that's where the Jews bring Jesus. Whether they go into the praetorium or they stay outside, that is left to speculation. If they go in, they've defiled themselves because they've gone into a Gentile's residence, defiled themselves for the Passover. If they stayed outside, still, they were still hypocritical, having this trial and having him condemned during the nighttime. And then in verse 3, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, Jesus had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that to yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed and went away and hanged himself. Well, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. Actions have consequences. Here, Judas, feeling somewhat of remorse. Well, not repentance, what remorse. That's different. And so now there is a cause and effect. You are reaping what you're sowing, as Job says in chapter 5, verse 7, for a man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. It's kind of the law of cause and effect, he's saying. And so here, remorse, not repentance, but remorse. Those that get put in jail, they have remorse. They got caught. Now they're stuck in prison. Or maybe if you did wrong to an innocent person, it's just kind of human nature that you feel bad for doing them wrong. And that's pretty much where Judas is at. Well, some don't feel bad at all. You see, some are abandoned by God. They've lost all natural affection. They're kind of like brute beasts. The Bible tells us, 2 Peter 2:12, unreasoning animals to be captured and killed. Some people are like that. They just have no feeling. They're just callous. I think the Nazis and Hitler was like that. There's a lot that have come on the scene and off the scene that were like that. They're just like brute beasts. And repentance is different. Repentance is a change of your mind, and it affects your behavior. There's a change of behavior. But what does Judas do? He commits suicide. He hangs himself. And suicide in America, it's one of the top 10 killers. Twice as many commit suicide than are killed by others. It's quite a phenomenon. And behavior scientists, they say that there are 5 primary reasons for a person to commit suicide. And you could probably put Judas in one of these 5 categories. The first, they say, is retaliation. You're getting even with someone, and you want to inflict pain upon them, so you commit suicide. Maybe you know people who have done that. I do. The second one is to reunite, to join that loved one that you just can't live without. You can't face the future without them. So some have committed suicide because of that reason. The third is rebirth. This is kind of an ethereal, a kind of esoteric kind of, you're going to a higher plane of existence. We saw that with our developer here that developed the property right next door, the people of Heaven's Gate. They committed suicide right next door to his property. They were going to join what that Hale-Bopp comet behind that was, the so-called, where they were going to enter their new bodies and all. And so they committed suicide. It just really is a bizarre thing. And then there's the other, what is called retroflex. You kill yourself in place of another. Sometimes this happens if you're so attached to a movie star or a rock star. In Japan, one of the leading rock stars in Japan hung himself, committed suicide. And then there was a flurry of suicides of his fans. When Kurt Cobain committed suicide, you found a rash of suicides because of that. They killed themselves in place of another. And then there's probably the fifth, and I probably think this is probably what Judas felt. There's self-retribution. You're so condemned, you're self-condemned for the evil that you've committed, and so you commit suicide. And that's probably what Judas did. The problem is, suicide never solves the problem. It just exaggerates the problem. It removes God's sovereignty, especially if you're a Christian. It removes God's sovereignty and puts you in charge. And it breaks the command, thou shalt not commit murder. Suicide is self-murder. It's really a rejection of Jesus as Lord of life, master of your life. And it doesn't remove guilt, but it makes it permanent. I don't know if a person goes on to eternity with that permanent guilt. Some people think, a Christian thinks, oh, it's just washed away. I'm going to be in bliss at that time. I don't necessarily believe that. You see, Judas only came to that awareness of his own wickedness and Christ's innocence and the fact that the enemy doesn't care. They didn't care what he did. It's like he was all alone in this self-suicide, this self-murder. You know, and we just talk about him. We talk about him now as a negative example. And so here he commits suicide. He ends it all. But for him, the problems only begin at that point. He could have repented. He didn't. Verse 6, and the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they counseled together, and with the money bought a potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed them. So here, the price of blood, the potter's field, it gave back the money. Oh, this is blood money. The price of blood. In other words, the money paid to condemn an innocent man. What an indictment against them that they would do that. What an indictment. The name of the field of blood, is really a monument to their guilt, what they did. So whenever you read this in the Bible for the last 2,000 years, it's an indictment of those that paid Judas off to have Jesus arrested and put to death. Now, in the side margin of your Bible, this whole idea, 30 pieces of silver, the price given in buying a potter's field, your margin of your Bible might be Zechariah. Zechariah 11:12. But it's interesting how the Bible mentions that it is Jeremiah's prophecy. So what's the deal? Is this a mistake in the Bible? Did the Bible just misprint that? It should have been Zechariah wrote in his prophecy, and yet they attributed that to Jeremiah. Well, realize this, that the Old Testament was divided in the law, the writings, and the prophets. And so they divided it into three categories, and they titled each category with the first book of that division. And so Jeremiah is the head of the division of the books of prophecy. Psalm is the head of the division of the book of writings, etc. And so the entire prophetic category is given the title Jeremiah. So that's all they're doing. They're basically just giving Jeremiah as the title of those prophecies, and yet it's actually referring to Zechariah. Because you find it, turn to Zechariah and you'll see that. Now, the potter's field, the place where the pottery would be fired, and if it's cracked, they would throw it in that field. We used to, when I was a kid, we had a pottery firing. Actually, they would make and fire pottery. It was a huge place, but they'd have a great pile of broken pottery. Some of it would be pretty good. So we as kids would collect some of that and bring it home and wrap it up and give it to our mom as a Christmas present or a birthday present and stuff. But this would be for the broken pottery. They would throw it there. And so they said, well, let's use this for those that don't have the money for a burial tomb or the castaways or the indigent, and we will allow them to be buried here. Now, it's not for the criminals. Remember I mentioned this morning the criminals were cast in Hinnom, in the valley of Hinnom, where the scavenger dogs would eat, the bodies, and the birds of prey would feast on their bodies. But this would be for those that couldn't afford to be buried anywhere else. So it was kind of a benevolent thing to do. But broken pieces of pottery, it's interesting, it talks about we've got a treasure in earthen vessels. We're like clay pots. We're like broken. We're broken in our life. You might say we're crackpots, broken lives. And we're that field, we're that broken field, and Jesus has come to redeem us. Well, goes on, verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear the many things that they are testifying against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Quite amazed, Pilate. Pilate was governor for 5 years up to this time. Pilate really began by deliberately offending the Jews. Pilate wanted to show the Jews that he was in charge. And now you're going to see that the Jews are going to show Pilate that they are in charge. They are going to intimidate him. They are going to badger him. They are going to use him as the scapegoat to get Jesus crucified. Interesting how everything seems to kind of dig a pit. You're going to fall into it, roll a stone, it'll come back on you. Because when he first began his reign, he marched into Jerusalem these banners with images of Caesar on them. To the Jews, that was idolatrous, and they protested that. And he drove them, his soldiers drove these Jews, these protesting Jews, into the amphitheater, and he threatened to cut off their heads. And these Jews, they were so against idolatry, so for their law, they stretched out, exposed their necks, and they said, "Go ahead." He backed down. He knew that would create a tumult there in Jerusalem. He backed down, and there was no revolt. But that kind of set the stage, Pilate against the Jews. Another time where Pilate used the temple treasury for an aqueduct, that he would bring water into Jerusalem, and they rioted. And he had disguised some of his soldiers to go into those rioting people and to kill the unarmed protesters. And at that point, Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifices. You see that in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. And there are other things that he did to incite the Jews. So there really wasn't good feelings between Pilate and the Jews. And so Pilate, now he's realizing they've got Jesus there not for political reasons, but for religious reasons, and he is a pawn in their hands. So he is treading lightly. And so verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And when, therefore, they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him up. Notice, out of envy, they delivered him up. He is the pawn. Pilate's the pawn in the hands of the Jews. So now he's trying to accommodate. He takes the worst of the worst criminal, Barabbas, who's accused of sedition and murder, and he brings them before them. He's a political organizer, and he revolted against Rome. He committed murder. Barabbas, Bar Abbas, or son of the father, is what he's called. It's a title. It's not a name. It's not really his name. It's just the title. Older manuscripts of the New Testament name him Jesus Barabbas. And so at that time, there were many self-proclaimed Barabbases, son of the father, at that time. And so Pilate is inferring that Jesus, who is called the Christ, do you want him delivered up, or do you want Jesus, who is called Barabbas? In fact, in verse 17, there are those that will give this scripture as, are you choosing Jesus called Barabbas, or shall I release Jesus, who is called the Christ? So interesting here that they cry for Barabbas. Barabbas, their choice is a sinner or the Savior. You want a criminal or do you want Christ? Do you want the guilty or do you want the innocent? Do you want the flesh or do you want the spirit? And you know, that's the question that we're asked today. Do you want Christ or do you want the world? Do you want what you've been living after, which is the epitome of everything that is worldly? or do you want Jesus Christ as Savior? You see, it always is the choice. It always comes down to a choice between our sin or Savior. You know, whatever sin that is leading you as a person. Now, the irony and the hypocrisy are those, they were accusing Jesus of sedition. Remember, they brought him up and they said, oh, he tells people not to pay taxes and he says that he's a king in competition to Caesar. Caesar is Lord, Caesar is king. What they're accusing Jesus of and demanding death for, they're crying out for the release of Barabbas, who is guilty of, he's on death row for sedition. They're saying, release this one who's been accused and condemned and who's on death row for sedition, release him and then crucify Jesus for his so-called sedition. You see, it's a kangaroo court. They've really already decided. They're just using Pilate to fulfill their will. And Pilate, knowing that Jesus is innocent, and notice what he's doing, he's letting the people decide for him. What a horrible thing for a leader to do, to lead from behind, to watch how things go. You're not really leading, you're leading from behind. And even letting the people, putting your finger up to the wind, which way is the wind blowing? Which way are the people, what do the people want? And you're leading that way. That's not a leader. It's not a leader at all. That's a, you know, those that are just really wanting to stay in power. But that's what Pilate is doing. Verse 19, and while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. But the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. Then he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, let him be crucified. So notice, this is no leader whatsoever. What a weak-willed individual. You lose all respect for this man, Pilate. Pilate, who's doing the deeds of the people, doing the wicked deeds that he's doing. And yet, the crowd screams out. That's what they're doing, shouting, they're screaming, they're craving for blood, not justice. They want blood. And even to this hardened Pilate, this governor, he's seen it all. But he sees this man as innocent. And at this point, he sees that this is just a vicious lynching. This is not a cry for fairness, and he knows that. And he sees he's a dupe. He's the scapegoat of these people. And what does he do? Well, verse 24, and when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and our children. So Pilate goes through the Jewish ceremony of washing your hands, saying, I'm clean of this man's blood. But you know, you can't wash a guilty conscience for sinful actions, sinful deeds. You can't wash your conscience of that. He violates, he ignores what is right, and his conscience is crying out, and so he thinks he can wash it. You know, just wash his hands and do that at the expense of his soul. And that's what he does. You can't do some ritualistic thing and think that will satisfy God and you're clean. No, his soul was in jeopardy and he wasn't yielding. His wife had warned him in a dream. Wow, how close is that? He's standing in front of truth and he says, what is truth? Boy, what great opportunities he had, but he missed it. He lost it. Here's the interesting thing. Soon, after this situation, after he allows the crucifixion of Christ and he doesn't give in to what is right, Pilate loses his governorship. He's then banished to Gaul. And then he commits suicide. The way of the transgressor is hard. Salvation offered to him. So what the cost, Pilate? You should have gone for it. You see, and one of the things the Jews say, as he said, I'm innocent of this man, they said, his blood upon us and our children. Remember what happens when the church starts and Peter is preaching? And he preaches, they warn him, don't preach in this man's name anymore. And then he preaches again, and they bring him into the council again. And you're saying, this man's doctrine is going throughout the city. You're bringing his blood upon us. Hold it. Isn't that what you cried out to Pilate? Let his blood be upon us. Well, it is upon you. And so they cry out again that you're bringing his blood upon us. And yet they're the ones that cried that. They said that, hey, we'll be guilty. Well, you are guilty. Need of repentance. He goes on, verse 27, and the soldiers and the governors took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort. That's 600 guys. That's a lot. Around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took a reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garment on him and led him to be crucified. Now, what we're seeing here is Pilate, and in the other Gospels, you get a little fuller picture. Gospel here, he's worried because they cry out, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. So they're intimidating him, they're blackmailing him. They're saying, if you release him, we're going to go to Caesar, and you're going to have to deal with Caesar. And so he went into the praetorium, he brought Jesus out. He had basically